Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a glorious, glorious morning it is, and what a glorious God that we serve. We are coming back to Mark, and we will be covering Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. One of the things that I wanted to make sure to mention is, I don't know how many of you pay as much attention to news and things like that as I do, but hey, were you aware that Jesus is the first transgender? Or were you aware of that?
Nope. Never heard of such a ridiculous.
Oh yeah, according to some news sources, that's the new approach that they're having, that they're coming up with. Yeah, he was the first. Yeah. But I just thought that'd be interesting if you know, the Huffington Post, somebody in the Huffington Post was writing that. And people and not only that, he was also a homosexual. So he was one that promoted it, and that's what he was.
But he also married.
Yeah, yeah. There's all these kinds of things that are out there. But I wanted to tell you that, to share that with you, because it's such a privilege, and it's so amazing how that we know, because we've been given truth and shown truth, and God has proved himself over and over and over again, that we can know what we have is the truth. And we have many convincing proofs, as Peter said, and it's not based upon experience. One of the things that God has been revealing to me more and more is how he works within us, and how he starts by first giving us understanding, by first working in our minds to help us understand our great need and to help us understand who he is. And with all the things that are unfolding and with a unfortunately, with an administration and a president who's pushing an agenda for his own purposes and for their own purposes, it's an unfortunate thing that people are just pushing this down the throats of people that really, you know, it's just insanity. I mean, there's no way to explain what's going on. It's demonic, and it's insane, and it's just wild. And so I mention that because what we have here is truth, and what we have is something that we can depend on. It's always been something that we can hold on to. And I thank God that he is the one who has given us this, and that he wants us to know. I mean, think about that. The living God, who is outside of our physical reality, he's the one who has given us this so we can know. So that we can know him, so that we can know that we have truth, so that we don't have to go along with all these vain philosophies. And this message that I've titled is, because of God and who he is, and because of his great love, he is moved by compassion. And Jesus came, and he came, the incarnate God, who filled the body of a man, and I don't understand that mystery of the incarnation. But I know that this is what the Bible teaches us, and we can hold on to that as truth. And so in this passage, we're going to find Jesus specifically being recognized in this mode. And not only that, we're going to see in contrast, and although it's similar, we're going to see the 12 moved by compassion, but for a whole different reason. The good news is we have truth. The good news is we can see ourselves in a mirror for who we are and be appalled. Talk about a horror picture show. That's it. You look in the mirror and you see yourself for who you are. Yeah, that's a pretty bad, that's a horror when God reveals in his compassion. Here, let me show you who you are. Let me show you what I see. It knocks you to the ground when you really think about It takes away all this piety and all this self-righteousness and all these things that we thought. Because he's showing us in light of his own character. And when we do that honestly, we just go, I don't measure up. Not only do I not measure up, I mean, it's microscopic. You can't even see it when the measuring stick is brought out or when the scales are like, no, it's doesn't measure up. So, but in Mark, we're told of this famous story, and it's an amazing story. It's more of the supernatural unfolding. And it's amazing when you think about it that God is working in our physical existence. And we're shown this event that took place. And it's a supernatural thing. And there's a lot of things that are going on during this time. And the amazing thing is the oblivion of the people that are involved in this. They really don't fully comprehend what God is doing here. It's just mind-blowing. And so with that being said, all those other things, those crazy things, keep those things in mind, because as we go along, I don't think that things are going to get better and better. I think that they're going to get worse and worse. And like what Jesus is going to be moved by compassion by, we should be moved by with the same compassion for the same reason. Not the reason of the 12, but the reason of Jesus. And so with that, let me open in prayer. Father, Lord, I thank you that you have given us these great truths. And Lord, I pray that you would save those who would write such an outlandish and just write out demonic and deceptive things so that it fits their agenda. Lord, we're in a real troubled time. We're in a time when the church needs to stand and rise. And like the song that we sang to start the set with, we need to stop being quiet. And we need to shout out, we won't be quiet. Lord, I pray that you would just use us, and that you would, Lord, that we would be sharpening our weapons, that we would be practicing with those things, the shield, the sword, the belt, the helmet, all those things. And that we would be constantly, Lord, working towards that battle. We are in a spiritual battle. And we know that the battle belongs to you, but we enter it, Lord, with humility, with great anxiety for some of us because of all that's going on around us and the blindness with which people are living, the godlessness that is abounding. Lord, help us in this time. As we remember our fallen brothers and sisters around the world who are dying on your behalf. And help us to be so brave, Lord. Help us in our time of need. And help us to know that you will be there with us. Not to trust in those experiences, nor to be seeking those experiences, but to know it because of who you are and your proven character over and over and over again. Lord, I pray that you would open up eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these great truths that are written within the parameters of your word. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can come to you. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that we can know you and that you're the one who draws us. Thank you for everything and more. Have your way here amongst us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let us start reading here in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. So these two verses here, 30 and 31, remember when we last left, the 12 had been sent out, and then there was a segue where Mark kind of took our focus off of what the 12 were sent out to do and what their actual things that they did, and brought our focus back for a moment back upon John the Baptist. Remember, that's the last time we were in Mark. That's what we were talking about, John the Baptist, and how important it was and how he fit prophetically in everything that God was doing. And so the 12 now, as we look here, it says in verse 30, and the apostles, and notice this is one of those places where this particular word, the Greek word apostolos, is used. It's not disciples. Mark purposely used this word because this is, remember, apostolos are those who are commissioned by someone who is in power, who has the authority to commission and send out on their behalf. And these ones in particular, these 12, because there was 12 there at that time, and the apostles, they had come back from whence they were. We don't know exactly the time frame. I couldn't find anything that actually said how much actual time had gone by between this little segue where Mark takes us from them being sent out in commission to when they come back. So we're not sure about that. But it does say that, and the apostles gathered together with Jesus, or in some of our versions of the Bible here, you'll see the little asterisk there, because it's the gathering is in the perfect tense. So it's the gathering together. It's an ongoing kind of idea. The apostles gathering together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. So this is what they came back with. And I'm sure I can picture this scene, how excited they must be. Your teacher sends you out, and you come back with the report of everything that you were doing. And remember, when he sent them out, he didn't just send them out to just preach, which should have been their main focus, but he also sent them out with power, with authority. If you remember, he gave them authority over the demons, over illnesses, and he gave them the power to heal. He authorized them to do this. One thing to think about, excuse me, one thing to think about that authority, who has the authority to do that? To take somebody that's sick, that is dead, that is lame, and I don't mean, that dude's lame, man. They're really lame. They can't, you know, they can't walk. Their arms are messed up or whatever. They have some kind of illness. Who has the authority to do that? God alone has the authority to do that. So consider what Jesus is doing by proclaiming and authorizing them to be able to go do this. It's one of those places that is implied. The implication, of course, is Jesus, who had for a moment lay aside in his incarnation, lay aside the privilege of deity. He didn't give up his deity. He just lay aside the privilege of it. And he walked in faith. And by that faith, as a man, he, being who he was, God the Son, gave them the authority over these things. Otherwise, it's just somebody speaking. And these guys, this group of misfits, this, you know, fishermen and tax gatherers and who knows what else they were, they went and they were successful. They came and told them everything they did. It's really amazing when you think about that. The supernatural, they walked in. They participated in. And what's more incredible is they did this without being infilled with the Holy Spirit. That's even more incredible to think about. And that tells you actually the total omniscience and the omnipotence of God. He can do as He pleases. I love the verse that says that. And God does as He pleases.
Amen.
Because, you know, and nobody can bring a complaint, and although they do all the time, they can't bring a complaint against Him because He does as He pleases. And everything that He does is good, even when it doesn't seem good. So they came back, they reported to Him all that they had done and taught. And I'm sure it was just like, oh no, let me tell you. Yeah. An excitement that's there. And in verse 31, and He said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest for a while. They're excited. They're on that high. And He has compassion on them. I know that you're tired. Because remember, nobody knew like Jesus what spiritual warfare and what spiritual enactment does, it wears you out. I don't know about y'all, but when we did the National Day of Prayer and we met over there, I was in prayer for it. I was thinking about it, and there were some other things that were going on behind the backdrop of that and getting all the thing put together. It's a spiritual thing. And when you're there, you're just like, I didn't notice all the exhaustion. But when we were done, and the next day, I just sat in my easy chair for a while and said, yeah, I'm exhausted. That kind of stuff always takes it out of me. It's amazing. So Jesus knew more than anybody how this could affect the body. So he immediately says, let's go get you guys to a place where it's lonely. Why lonely? And he says in parentheses here, in at least in my version, it says, for there were many people or a multitude coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So Mark is letting us know that there's people there, and Mark is fond of saying it was the multitude, and we're going to find out it was quite a multitude. So Jesus has said, let's go get you a place to rest, and let's do this. So verse 32, and they went away in a boat to a lonely place by themselves. So they did. They went. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there. Now remember, the people knew of Jesus, and what did the 12 do in verse 30 and 31? They reported to Jesus what they had participated in, right? So the people would know who they were as well. Now they have a little bit of this fame. So the people recognize it's Jesus and those guys who did all these things. So there's all these people that came, they saw them in the boat, and they ran, it says, there on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. You think they're anxious? They're wanting to participate in this thing. They want, where Jesus is, I want to be there. That's a good way of thinking. Where Jesus is, I want to be there. But not only that, they now have these 12 apostles, these commissioned ones that are able to do these things as well. Now the people have one thing on their mind. They have worldly things on their mind. They want to be healed of their illnesses. They got their arthritis in their knees and in their back. They have lumbago. They have all this stuff. They've got heart issues. They've got high blood pressure. They got diabetes. They got all this stuff. They got all these allergies. They got all these things. Some of them were seriously sick. And they want a physical healing. Hey man, we just want what Jesus has to offer. There is a lot of churches that just want to offer that. And they want to encourage you to go after that. Just go after what Jesus can offer you. And they're not talking about things in a heavenly sense, in a kingdom sense. They're talking about, you know, put your money where your faith is. If you just give a little bit more, if you just tithe a little bit more, if you just offer a little bit more, if you just give me a little bit more, God's going to give you. And I hate those things on Facebook all the time. They make me just really angry. And people post them all the time, you know. Hey, just share this with somebody and it's going to, you know, and in 24 hours, it's like, really? Are you serious? And some people that I know, that I'm like, I thought they were mature Christians enough to not give into this nonsense. You know, and they're after the blessing. And it's okay to be after a blessing because God will bless. But the problem is that's their focus. And too much, and these people were there. We want what Jesus has to offer. They didn't get it yet. And we'll see why in a little bit. So the people ran after them on the shore, and they got there ahead of them. So they're booking. They're getting there with anxiousness. They want to be there. How bad? Well, they're going ahead of the boat. They're not letting anything stop them. Okay? So these guys, this group of, this band of 13, you know, can't even just get away and just rest for a little bit. Because the people just have to be there. They have to press in on them all the time. And it says, as the people were running, it says in verse 34, and when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them. Because, now listen, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now notice, this is Jesus' focus. You're probably getting sick of me, you know, quoting Mark chapter 1, verse 38, where the emphasis that Jesus came for in his own words were, this is what I came for, to teach and preach. All this other stuff is just icing on the cake. Because he was trying to give them, and remember when he said, when it says that he was here to teach them his word, it's the logos or the logon. The same identification that we're given in John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the logos. The same word is used there in the Greek. And this is what he primarily came for. And it says that he was moved with compassion because, and remember, Mark over here in verse 31 said that the many people, they didn't even have time to eat. He wasn't looking at that. I think a couple weeks ago I was talking about the fact that anymore, that sometimes when we go on mission trips and do all those other things, that we're so focused on doing. And I've heard these stories where they have all these things and they have all this stuff scheduled, and you got to do this and you got to do that and you have to help do this and help do that. And that's good. And then on the very, very, very last day, right before, just a couple of hours before you leave, then you finally share the gospel. Because we've believed a lie. We've believed a lie. That if we just do enough stuff, and if we just care enough, and if we just show enough, and if we just commit ourselves to all these things, these acts, that somehow, some way, that will drive people to Jesus. Well, guess what? Jesus was here, and he healed them, and he fed them, and he gave them, and he did for them, and they didn't come to him. But the church has believed this lie. To do all these things first. No, we should first be like Jesus, have compassion on them, because they're like lost sheep without a shepherd. What happens to lost sheep without a shepherd? Eventually they're going to die. If they don't fall off of a cliff following after one another, because that's what sheep do, they're not very bright. They need someone that leads them. They don't have a lead sheep. And even if they did, even he needs a shepherd. They don't know where to go to eat. They don't know. They're just sheep. And eventually, they will die without a shepherd. Because they don't have a way of protecting themselves. They don't have a defense mechanism. They're like sheep for the slaughter. Jesus has his compassion. In Isaiah, it reads this. In Isaiah, I don't think I put this in my notes, but this is what it reminds me of. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says this. It said, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And why is that? Because of verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Yeah. That Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. Jesus is seeing this very thing. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering around in the dark and have no light. And the light is standing there right before them. And he has compassion on them. They're lost in their sin. They're headed for hell. And he's right there. They're deserving of hell and judgment because they have failed. They have sinned one after another. They're slaves. They can't help it, just like we can't help it. We're slaves to sin. And Jesus has compassion. And he sees them. And he doesn't see their physical needs first. No, he sees their spiritual need. They're walking in darkness. They need a shepherd. They're just sheep. They're sheeple. They're just sheeple. They'll just do whatever. They'll go along with whatever. How many of you saw it's a video that's gone viral from the mother that's from Texas with the Chewbacca mask. If you haven't seen that, you got to see it. It's funny. Funny. Yeah, but it's pretty funny. The first time you watch it, it's pretty hilarious. If you haven't watched it, watch it. If you've watched it and you're sick of it, don't watch it. But here's the thing. How much of a sheeple are we? We're still sheeple. You know how I know this? Because of what she did and the place where she got this particular mask, and she mentioned that on her video a couple times. That store got a lot of people come in there because she had it. I got to have me one of those. I just got to get me one of those. And hey, when I saw it, and before even I saw the ensuing laughter that was going to come, I had forgotten about those. And I'm like, ooh, yeah, I forgot about those. I'd like to have one. Those are kind of cool. Sheeple. And they go in there and they spend all this money. So this particular store that she bought this was like so moved, like, hey, she's giving us a lot of business, a lot of free advertisement. They gave her a bunch of stuff and her kids. They're sheeple. Yeah, you'll have to find it. It's in the news. So you'll have to do the follow up. It's pretty cool. And you know what a gregarious and just sometimes it's just in the midst of our it was good to see my niece and my brother and my sister-in-law who right now are so just wondering, you know, God, I don't know how much of this more we can take. And to pull that up and for them to see it for the first time and just watch them laugh. It's just, you know, laughter is sometimes just good medicine, just like Proverbs says. It's just good medicine. And my niece couldn't help it. She had to laugh. She was laughing at it. Then it was good. We're sheeple. Anyways, Jesus, sorry for that rabbit trail, but Jesus, just trying to show you that we're sheeple. Jesus felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them. And notice that's what he does immediately. He teaches. What is required in order for somebody to be taught? To listen. Yeah, it starts right here, people. This is why I was saying, God is showing me over and over and over again, this is where he begins. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says that he will transform and renew our minds. That's why in Isaiah, he says, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God says to the sheeple, come, let's reason together. If that isn't condescending, I don't know what is. The King of the universe, the creator of everything, both seen and unseen, is saying, I know what you are, but I want you to come to me so we can reason. I'll reason with you. You can't reason with somebody unless this is enacted. You have to have this working. He begins here. So he sees their need and he begins to teach them what they need. How to get nutrition, how to be fed, how to not just be sheeple, but sheeple that follow a shepherd. And he has compassion on them. He begins to teach them. And he didn't just teach them a little. He taught them many things. I love that. I love God's generosity. Here, let me teach you something. And it's many things. It's not just one. It's amazing how God is compassionate and in His compassion is willing to do this. That He's so giving and so generous in the way that He moves. And He says He began teaching them many things. And in verse 35, and when it was already quite late, so time has passed now. Have you ever been so involved, your mind and everything and your focus and you get lost in time? And all of a sudden, it's like 6 hours later, and you realize, really, really hungry. Well, it happened here. It's quite late. And his disciples, now listen, here's their compassion. His disciples come to him, and they say this. He says, and when it was become quite late, his disciples came up to him and began saying, this place is desolate. Because where were they going to go? To a quiet, lonely place, right? This place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Talk about over the top of the head. It's like, I wonder what they took in as he was teaching, instead of just sitting there, listening and learning, being fed, feeding their souls for the first time. But I like this contrast here because you see what they were still focused on. They're focused on the physical needs of the people. They're focused on something different. And I love this contrast here because it shows the contrast between what Jesus was focused on and what the 12 were focused on. But it also, it's a picture, a snapshot of that transformation that was going to take place that we talked about last week about Pentecost when something new came. And all of a sudden, they had a different focus. Just like that. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in a person. You're no longer as interested in the physical needs. You're interested in that, but you see their first need. And it is their first need. But these guys weren't there yet. And so they're seeing this physical need. Hey, this place is kind of way out here, and there's no Circle K's, and there's no 7-Elevens, there's no Mavericks out here. We got to send them back so that they can get something to eat, something to snack on. And remember, the 12 had just come back, so they were out and about. And remember what Jesus told them? Fill up your bags, make sure you got plenty of money, make sure you got plenty of extra stuff for traveling. Nope, you travel lightly. Go with what you got. Takes faith to do that. So they didn't have much, so they're saying, send the people home. We're seeing that it's kind of late. And why also would they be thinking about this? Because they're probably hungry. Their stomachs are going, reminding them, hey, we're down here and we need something. We'd like to be full. So they see this, send them away in verse 36, so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So they're concerned. Hey, if we're hungry, I know that they're hungry. So They're concerned. They have compassion. I mean, this shows their compassion. They're thinking about somebody other than themselves. They're loving their neighbor as themselves, best as they can. And listen to what Jesus says. It's like a slap in the face here. But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." What? That's crazy talk right there. They don't have hardly anything. They know it. And they said, they saying to him, it's almost like sarcasm here. "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" Now, 200 denarii is not a little bit of money. That's over half a year of wages. That's almost two-thirds. That's a lot. That's a lot of money. Jesus is preparing to do something. And one of the things, like I said last week, one of the things that God does when He commands us is sometimes the things that He commands us, and most of the times the things that He commands us, to us is foolishness. Like, what? I don't get that, God. That doesn't make any sense to me. That doesn't make any sense. That's impossible. And so they're answering going, what are we supposed to do? You know? And how long does it take to go into the surrounding places and get everything you need for all these people anyways? Take a lot of time, right? A lot of effort. A lot of more output on their part. Is this what we should go do after this outlandish command? And notice that it was a command. He didn't ask them. He says, "You give them something to eat." That's just crazy when you think about it. It's an impossible thing. They didn't have anything to give. And that's what they knew. And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they saying, 5 and 2 fish. We have 5 loaves, 2 fish. And so, Jesus, being who He is, He already knows what He's got in mind. He knows what He's going to do. And so He just simply commands. And He says in verse 39, "And He commanded them all to recline by groups on the green grass. And they reclined in companies of hundreds and fifties." So He commands them, this whole group of people. And then it says, "And they reclined in the companies of hundreds and fifties." And in verse 41, "And He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and He blessed the food." More than likely, Baruch Ata Adonai Elecheinu Melech HaOlam Chamotzi Lechem Min Chacharetz. And Baruch Ata Adonai Elecheinu Melech HaOlam Shicha Kol Nia Bid Varo. The two being, "Blessed art Thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth. And blessed art Thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who by His word brings all things about." More than likely, that's what He prayed before all the people. And you notice that He looked up into heaven, as we would when our children are hungry and looking up to us. "I'm hungry." And He's looking up to heaven as if He's expecting an answer. He's looking up to heaven knowing that there's someone there. And He asks and He blesses the food. And notice, did He have all the food there to be able to feed these people? No. But He's asking and He's blessing as if He did. He's moving in faith here, in the power of the Spirit. And notice that He does this, and He blesses the food, and He broke the loaves, and He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. Now, I want you to think about this. You're the 12 disciples. You're the 12 that are there. You're the 12 that are watching him. You're the 12 that are listening. You're the 12 that know that you only have 5 loaves. And all of a sudden, he just keeps giving you bread. I don't know about y'all, but I would be freaked out. I don't know if I'd be able, I'd be going like, what is going on here? This is just not natural. Something supernatural is taking place right here. And he broke it and he's just continually giving to them. But the way that this was written, it's like they were just not noticing this amazing miracle. It's like they're like, whoop, hello, is anyone there? They're like, oh, let's take these to the people. Here, hurry, hurry. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. Now, some might not think that's a great big deal until you keep reading. And they all ate and were satisfied. Many, I'm sure, this was the first time that they had more than enough to eat, and they were full, which speaks to the generosity of God. When he gives, he ain't going to give you a little bit. He's going to give you it all. That's what he offers. When you enter into his kingdom, he's not going to give you just a little bit. He's going to give you it all. Remember the prodigal son when he came back? Nothing was held back from him. He had it all. And it's the same picture here. Jesus gave them more than enough. And he'll always give you more than enough. And he'll always be more than enough. He'll always be more than your circumstance. He'll always be more than the thing that's dragging you down. He'll be more than your pain. He'll be more than your sadness. He'll be more than your brokenness. He'll be more than all those things, because he is. And he gives more, and he's willing, and he's wanting to do this. So that's why I said, yeah, he loves to bless. You think these people weren't blessed? And I'll bet you that it was the best bread that they've ever had. And I bet you this was the best cooked fish that they've ever had. I'll bet it was the best. Because God don't go to the back of the line, the stuff that's been sitting around for ages, and give you that. He gives you his best. And so he's given this, and he's divided, and they all ate and were satisfied. And verse 43, and they picked up 12 full baskets and the broken pieces of the bread and also of the fish. So far, that's pretty amazing. But when you think about what it says here in verse 44, and there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And in Matthew, he tells us that there was 5,000 men and there was women and children besides. That's a big crowd, y'all. That's a multitude. 5 loaves, 2 fish, and they feasted. That's something to grasp hold of. Because that's how Jesus, he gives us what we need. But first, he wants us to hear him, to learn from him, to take in what he's given. And the first thing that he addresses is our spiritual need. And I love that about God, because he intercedes. I know you think you need this. I know you think you need that. I know you think you need more financial. I know you think you need this and like, I'm going to take care of your actual need first. And you're going to go away satisfied. And you're going to go away with more than what you need. There's 5,000 plus all the people, the women, the children that were there. That's a lot of people. How the apostles were not just totally rejoicing and worshiping and in adoration because of the way that God multiplies things is beyond me. I would hope that I would notice that this is some kind of miracle. This is amazing. This just blows my mind. It's rocking my world, all this stuff. And it's also, notice the number of baskets. How many baskets full were there afterwards? 12. Exactly. It's almost a picture of Jesus showing them with these 12 baskets that are full and more than likely to overflowing. It's a picture of something that was to come. That Jesus was going to be the one through whom all this was going to be supplied, and they were going to be the ones, the vessels, through which the people would be fed. Those who are His, those who are truly His. It's a picture of the ability of God to fulfill what He has to give to those who are His. And He does it through men and women and children. He uses us for that. It's a picture of there's 12 baskets because there's 12 guys who are going to go and they're going to continue to feed the people. This bits that came from this miracle that Jesus did, it's almost as if Him saying that this is this miracle that I did, you're going to eat from their baskets, from this, the bread and the fish. And you're going to have enough. Because remember, He had already sent them out. They'd come back. And now He's using them in a different capacity to show them it's through this. It's like a snapshot, a picture. And there wasn't any wasted. It would go to feed the hungry. Now, all that being said, I want to finish up with this. Because when I was reading this, studying this, and looking at this, one thing kept coming to mind. And I want to finish with this. In light of not just Isaiah, what we just read, but in light of David. Jesus has compassion because He sees these are lost sheep. They're walking in darkness. They're on the road to hell. They need a shepherd. They need a Savior. Hell is terrible. And regardless of the of those who want to teach that hell is just something that should be done away with and that we really shouldn't talk about it and that it's just a momentary thing, it's not. Hell is not just the separation from God. As terrible as that would be in and of itself, hell is, no, not the absence of God's presence. It's the fullness of God's presence in His wrath for people who are deserving judgment and condemnation. If that doesn't scare you a little bit, there's something wrong. Because I don't like to dwell on that. It frightens me to think that. It's the fullness of God's wrath being poured out. And it was poured out on Jesus, but they refused. And hell is the full presence of God in His wrath, unleashing it every second for eternity. Every millisecond. Not a moment's rest from judgment. It's a terrible place. It's a horrible place. It's a place that should frighten us and want us to not want our loved ones to go there. And to be sure that we're not headed there. But in light of Psalm 23, When I read this story, I couldn't help but see this and laugh myself, because I could see the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. Where did he have these people sit? In the green pasture, the green grass. He leads them beside the still waters, the quiet waters. He restores my soul. That's what he was doing. I'm teaching you so that your soul can be restored. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He redeems you. He teaches you. And then he sends you clothed in his righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Evil have your way. Evil do what you will. I don't care. Look at the shadow I'm casting. The one that's behind me. The one who's for me and not against me. I don't fear any evil, for you are with me. I know who is with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That which you use to discipline me, that which you use to keep me straight on the path, what a comfort. That conviction that you convict me that I hate so much because it hurts, thank you. Praise you. Bless you for loving me so and for keeping me in the place of discipline, for not abandoning me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Hallelujah. You see, the good shepherd, I'm going to give you what you need, and you're going to have more than enough. Always. You're not going to be in want, because the Lord is your shepherd. He's the one who provides, and he gives you to overflowing. Your cup will overflow. It's because of him, because of his goodness. And he says this in verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I loved what Alfred said so long ago when he came to speak here. It's not just that goodness and mercy, the holy hound of heaven, is following behind me. It said, everywhere I go, because the Lord is my shepherd, goodness will follow me because of the goodness that I can do through him. The goodness and the loving kindness. Because his love that he pours out in me, I can love with others. And everywhere I go, I want that to be the legacy, so that he can be praised, so that he can be richly worshiped. And he says, and he declares, because of the Lord, who is his shepherd, he shall not want, he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not because of me, not because of what I've done, not because my focus is on everything that I do, but because the Lord is my shepherd. He's going to give me rest. He's going to give me drink. He's going to give me sustenance. He's going to give me everything that I could ever possibly want or need. He's the one who will richly supply all those things according to the riches which are in Christ Jesus. And you see this picture of these people who are being gathered by their great shepherd. And they are lost in their blindness. There's people all over around us that are lost in their blindness, that don't know the good shepherd, and that he just wants to give. He wants to save them from their sins, save them from hell, and save them from his wrath. Because that's what he does. He saves us when he saves you. When he's taken away all your sin, he's saved you from his wrath. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because when he comes, there will be no enemy strong enough to stand against him. And so he's calling, beckoning us, come, trust me. and be filled, be satisfied. And nothing will touch you. Nothing. If you're mine. Except that which you allow. Keep that in mind. Whatever your struggles are, whatever my struggles are, they're because of me and what I allow. Not because of him. He said he done set me free. I believe it. I think I'll stay there. That's what this whole thing just unfolds, and it shows how one part of the scriptures fortify and reveal the wholeness of it all. And how we can know that no, Jesus isn't the first transgender. No, he wasn't a homosexual. No, he's the Lord. He's our shepherd. He's the one that we can run to. He's the one that when he speaks, we the sheeple who are his, we run to him because we know that voice. And I love the fact that it's written. That it is written. That it is written that those who are his hear his voice and he knows them. And like the sheeple, we can hear his voice and run to him. Not because we have to run that great distance. He's already coming towards us to meet us where we're at. If we know him and if we've surrendered to him, we'll know this to be true. The question is, do you know him? Is he your shepherd? That is the great question. If you surrendered everything to him so that you can die to your life, my life means nothing, and it means nothing without Jesus. It's pointless. Without my shepherd, I'm just a sheeple heading for the slaughter. Don't be that sheeple. Be the one that comes to him. Father, thank you for your great mercies. Thank you, O shepherd of our soul, whose rod and staff keep us and discipline us. And if need be, Lord, if we're prone to wander, that you will even be willing to break our legs and wrap ourselves around your precious neck, because you will not lose even one. Hallelujah. And so that we'll get so familiar with your voice, with your smell, so familiar with your actions, with your character, so intimate, wrapped there around your neck, that when we're whole and healed and able, we won't wander from you again. Forgive us our sins, O Lord, our God. Forgive us our weakness. Forgive us our quiet and silence. Fill us, empower us, enable us, empower us, embolden us, that we should be quiet no more, but that we should stand in the shadow of the Almighty, that we should stand in your shelter, because you stand in our stead, and no Goliath in this world is powerful enough for you. So give us those slings and that one stone to cast them down. Those things that set themselves up against the knowledge of you. Father, we pray that you would have your way in us. Use us for your name's sake. Thank you, O Lord, for your goodness and grace. Help us to hold on to these truths. Help us to grasp hold of you and to come to find that you are the one holding us. Lord, thank you for everything. Thank you, Lord, for your graciousness. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and for raising again on the third day, that we might come to you and know and be resurrected to new life now, not later, not in the future, but now. Thank you, Lord, for giving us more than we could ever ask or imagine, and to have it in abundance, in overflowing. Praise you, Lord, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.